Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I'd ask you to turn back with me to the book of Jonah. Lord willing, between the two meetings today and next Sunday morning, we're going to take a little look at Jonah, some little practical lessons from this book. And then I know next week you have a little bit of a different scenario, and then we have a little lunch and then a meeting after that. So the meeting after that, I'll slide away from Jonah and just share some thoughts on a psalm I think I'll look at you with. It's interesting, quite often when you are speaking somewhere, a hymn will come out, or maybe the chairman's reading some scripture, and it links to what you're speaking on. And it's not by our control, but it's by the Lord's, and sometimes it's just evidence, and he gives you the assurance that where you're heading is in the right direction. And I found it interesting this morning, I'm not sure whether it's an assurance or not, but the last hymn we were singing, I Love to Tell the Story, and here we're going back into the book of Jonah. And Jonah wasn't too thrilled about telling the story, so a little bit of a contrast instead of a commonality there as we would look at it. But we're just going to look a little bit at Jonah. And again, as I mentioned, we're just going to try and catch some practical lessons, if we can, from this book throughout this morning and this evening as well. And we'll just take the time now and read for a few verses. We'll just read verses, the first 9 verses of chapter 1 together and take some thoughts from that. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and he cried every man unto his God, and he cast forth the wares of the cargo that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay there, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and he said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is thy country? And of what people are you? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And we'll stop there for now. Trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word as we think of some things here. As we go back and we look at verse 1, we would see there it starts off with, Now the word of the Lord came. And as you begin to think about this, the first question that I would ask myself is, what does now mean? What's the now? What's the scenario behind the now? And I just ask you, keep your fingers in Jonah because we're going to come right back here, but I'd ask you to go back with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah's really only mentioned in a few places in Scripture besides his own writings in the four chapters there. But 2 Kings chapter 14, and we'll read verse 23. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which is of Gath-hepher, which is in Galilee. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any that shut up, that is, they were all in prison, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And then we'll just go back to the book of Jonah, but that's the history that we have of Jonah as far as the Old Testament scripture goes. And then those that would be familiar with it, we realize that the Lord himself referred to Jonah while he was here on this earth. But this now, the word of the Lord came unto him, it really speaks of this time in Jonah's life and the scenario that was there. And as we think a little bit about the passage in 2 Kings where Jonah was, it's hard to really link the times together, and different commentaries have different perspectives on the timing of it chronologically. And I'm not sure that it really matters, but the emphasis is in the part when we read there was King Jeroboam. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the one that came before him had caused Israel to sin, and he was just taking them down the same trail, basically. And so the scenario in Jonah's life at this time was he was called out by the Lord to be a prophet, not in the good times of Israel, and in the times when the king was leading the people astray. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, continually in all of that. So in this scenario, in this time, as we would think about this book of Jonah, we would see, since the Israelites have an influence on this book. We don't read about the Israelites in the book of Jonah as you go through it, but we would sense the Israelites have a little bit of effect on it, because Jonah was amongst them, wasn't he? He was one of them. He lived with them. He worked with them. He spoke to them. He proclaimed the word of God to them. So the Israelites were in his presence, in his face all the time. And they were his friends in some ways. And just like in his life, ours is the same, isn't it? Sometimes the friends that we have influence our decisions. So we don't really see the Israelites in the book of Jonah, but they were there in the background, influencing his decisions in what he did here. And then if we were to read on further in the book, and we realize the message here is that he's to go to Nineveh, a great big large city, a very large population city of that time, and to speak to them about the condition that they were in, their spiritual condition, which rivaled really the Israelites at the time, didn't it? And he was to warn them about the judgment of God coming in this. So the Ninevites, part of that nation that was there, that were a very strong nation, very strong in an army sense, in a conquering sense. And they hovered over the nation of Israel in all of this. And so Jonah had the Israelites, his friends, influencing his decisions. And the Ninevites hovering over him, influencing his decisions too, as the word of the Lord would come on to him. And so it is in our lives too, isn't it? Sometimes it's our friends and sometimes it's our enemies that help us to make our decisions, and maybe in the wrong way. And I'm sure that they had an influence on Jonah as he made this decision to not love to tell the story, but to turn and go in the other direction. And that was part of his now that was here. In my life, and perhaps as yours is the same, and as I read through the book of Jonah, you sense that it doesn't come out directly in the book, but you sense it that in the book of Jonah, in the story of him being asked by the Lord to go and give this message of judgment and potential condemnation of them and destroying of them. And Jonah realizes in that God is not just a God of wrath, but he's a God of grace. And we were singing of that too, weren't we? And Jonah, in his mind, put it all together. If God wanted to just destroy him, he would have just destroyed him. But God wanted to extend his mercy and his grace to him, didn't he? And that's why the message was going out, to give them an opportunity for this. And that's the story of Jonah, isn't it? He decided not to do that. And the Lord put him through circumstances, didn't it? It turned him in a different direction. But even as he turned him in that direction, simply put, Jonah wasn't really on board with the Lord in this, was he? Even when he went to Nineveh, there was something in him that says, I'm doing this kind of because you're making me do it. It wasn't really until the very last two verses that Jonah really saw eye to eye with the Lord in this. So we just want to take some lessons from this little story and Jonah's life itself. And as you would look at it, two questions I would ask myself when I look at this book, and you see in it the Israelites faced it, the Ninevites faced it, Jonah faced it, the sailors faced it. They all faced the thought of facing a God who has authority over their life, doesn't he? And just like you and I, in times in our lives, we pause for a moment and think about it. Satan would prefer to keep us busy in our lives, that we wouldn't stop and think about the end of this life and what comes after it and the eternity after it and the potential for judgment there and those things. But we have to ask ourselves this question, don't we? As you look at this story, what right do I really have to live? You know, there's so many people in this world, isn't it? They would look and they would question God as to, if he's such a God of love, why is there pain and why is there sorrow and why is there sickness going on in this world? But the reality of it is, when we look at ourselves as God would see us, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we have to ask the real question, what right do I really have to live? We sang about it, didn't we? It's just by the grace of God and the mercy of God that I have any right to be able to stand here before you. There's no way I should be able to stand and speak about a God of grace when I look at what's inside of me. But I can today, saved by the grace of God. And I trust you are this morning in that. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what right really do I have to live? And then, as we begin to realize and we think about it, it's the grace of God, and that through what he has done in giving us his son at Calvary, that it's through that grace that we have the right to live. Nothing of ourselves, but a holy and a just God sees us in the sphere and the eyes of a sinless, spotless son, doesn't he? He sees us, and that's the right we have. And the second question that we would have to ask ourselves is, then having accepted of this grace, how ought I to live? Which way should I live? What direction should I take? What path should I be going down in our lives? And as we would think about that, I would think that, simply put, there's two aspects to it. There's the evangelical aspect, isn't it? Having received the grace of the Lord, we should be loving to tell the story and to share it with others, as we've been singing in that last hymn there too. But there's a personal aspect to it, isn't it? He didn't just save me. He bought me. He owns me. And if you know him as your Savior this morning, he owns you. He's your Lord and Master, as well as your Redeemer and friend, isn't he? So how ought we to live in light of that? And I think we learned some of those lessons from Jonah, and I want to look a little bit at the personal side and just learn those lessons from him. In 2 Kings, we see the situation that he's in. Not a pretty situation to be put in, with the evil all around about him and proclaiming that. The sense of this story, and we think again of this word now, and now the word of the Lord came. It's hard to tell. The verses that we read in 2 Kings, Jonah says there that they took back the land based on the prophecy that Jonah had proclaimed sometime prior to that. Well, when the prior to that was, Scripture doesn't really tell us whether it was early in that 41-year reign of Jeroboam or whether it was later. And it's hard to get a sense as to exactly when the story of Jonah happened in here as well, too. But it was in the midst of all of this that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we should just pause for a moment. I'll ask you the question. Do you believe the history of Jonah? Do you really believe it? It's in the word of God, isn't it? It's almost in the heart of the book, in the center of the book, isn't it? But we have to ask ourselves, do we believe it? For the most part, the world wouldn't believe it, would they? They would think it's a joke. Some would say that, yeah, maybe it should be there. It's an allegory. It's a story that's written to teach us some lessons about the Lord, isn't it? But as I look at that, why would the Lord have a story written that he would refer to later on that would be a sign of the reality of what he was going through? He's not going to use a sign, a fake sign, for a reality that's so serious that's coming in this, is he? And the other aspect of it is, if it was an allegory, if it was just a story, why would it be attacked in so many different ways? I was reading in a book, and it says this: Jonah forms one of the great battlegrounds of modern destructive criticism. That Jonah is a book that the world attacks and questions and mocks it all the way along, doesn't it? That writer was about 100 years ago. And you could probably go back and find writers hundreds of years before that. And through history, Satan has attacked this book, hasn't he? And we have to ask ourselves why. That why does he have these tactics? And there's kind of like a diversion, aren't they, that Satan uses to attack. When I got up here and I told you that we were going to look at the book of Jonah today, next Sunday, I wonder, what was the first thing that went through your mind? It was probably Jonah and the whale, wasn't it? Jonah and the big fish. That's what clicks in there, doesn't it? And that's part of what the world would have us to think about, and part of what Satan would have us to think about, Jonah and the whale. Because Jonah and the whale, or the great fish, or the sea monster, whatever you want to call it, to some people, that brings up questions, doesn't it? Science says there's no question in it. There's whales that have swallowed boats, and they've seen them come up on the shores, and boats that men would sit in. So surely they can swallow the men too. And that scientifically, it can happen in this, can it not? But Satan would always pop into our mind that question. And for me, as I look at it, I wonder why. And I think it has to do with what this book is really all about, doesn't it? What God would have you and I to learn from this book. And if Satan can redirect us, change our thoughts, he's sort of won a battle, hasn't he? To me, it's kind of like, you know, if you have children, when your children are growing up, and they're real infants in that, and they're crawling across the floor towards something that's either going to be dangerous for them, or it's going to be a problem for you because one of your precious pieces are going to get broken or something. What do? You throw something in front of them to distract them, don't you? And that's what Satan's done here. He works in that way in subtle ways, doesn't he? He throws that question out all the time. Jonah and the whale, could that have really happened in 3 days in the belly? Wouldn't he have been all peeling and all of that stuff and those questions that go with it when it comes out? And it casts a shadow of doubt in our mind, which starts to distract us from the lessons of the book. And hopefully, Lord willing, we can keep some thoughts towards this book itself as you look at it. Jonah and the whale, I don't know whether you ever thought of, you don't mind if I call him a whale instead of a fish, but Jonah and the whale, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we just read those verses that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. If Jonah had have gone to Nineveh on that first request, the book of Jonah would have been those first two verses of chapter 1 and the last 8 verses of chapter 3. Would have been 10 verses out of 48 verses, and that's all that we would have had. And if Jonah had obeyed the Lord at that time, I doubt if we would have really had the book of Jonah in here. The story of Jonah probably would have been embedded back in 2 Kings, just inserted in there the same way as Elijah and Elisha and the other prophets, and a lot of their events and activities were embedded there. But the Lord has chosen to put the book here specifically with all those extra verses, 48 verses in total, that tells the full story, doesn't it? Jonah and the whale. If you like to study the Word of God, one of the things that you'll do when you look at a book is you will tend to read it several times, and then words start to jump out at you, don't they? They repeat. And then you'll circle those words, or you'll write them down and search, because then the Lord is pointing you towards the themes, isn't he? Jonah and the whale. The whale is mentioned twice in the book of Jonah. 3 times his belly is referred to, so we'll give him 5 times that he's mentioned there. The gourd in chapter 4 is mentioned 5 times, but we never talk about Jonah and the gourd, do we? That's the book of being that. We could look at it, and the sailors are there too, and the Ninevites. The Ninevites are mentioned 15 times, 3 times more than the whale is mentioned, but we don't call the book Jonah and the Ninevites, do we? The sailors are mentioned 33 times, and we don't call them that either. But the reality of it is, you go through this book, Jonah is referred to in here 103 times is what I counted when I went through this for Jonah. And the Lord is referred to 65 times. So as I look at this book, simply put, this book is not about Jonah and the whale. It's about Jonah and the Lord, isn't it? And what can you and I learn about Jonah and the Lord as we go through these things? I think Jonah wrote the book hoping that we would learn from it, hoping that we would learn from his mistakes, his heartaches, that we wouldn't have to go through those same heartaches, that we wouldn't have to put the Lord through those same heartaches as he did in his obstinance. If we're like that, we're going to put the Lord through the same heartaches, and he would like us not to do that. You know, as I think about this book and the lessons, you could look at Jonah as being foolish and the negative side of those things. But I think we have to look at that on the positive side, don't we? Because it's Jonah who either sat down and wrote this book or dictated it to somebody to write it. And as you go through the book, he wrote so many things about himself that you and I would, in the first glance at it, we would say, how foolish is he? How foolish could he be in doing these things, trying to go against the Lord in this way? And Jonah would have us to learn, that's not what this is all about. I'm trying to teach you these things so you don't have to go down the same trail as me, that you would follow the Lord in these things and not break his heart. Jonah was willing to look at this and write it in a way and tell a story that in a sense belittled him, didn't he? It wasn't his plan, I don't think, to belittle himself. But he looked at it and he said, if I'm going to exalt the Lord, he must increase and I must decrease. Must have been in the back of Jonah's mind, wasn't it? And so he had to write the things in there, the truths of the foolishness and the way that he wandered and strayed aside in this and how God had to deal with this, that the Lord himself could be lifted up and exalted and given the spot that he should be given. And may we just look at that this morning and see some of those things. So this is the now. This is where the word of God came. In this scenario, this time of evil in the nation of Israel, a time when Jonah was asked to go and proclaim a message of God's mercy and grace that had always been given to the Israelites in this. So as we would think about this, now the word of the Lord came. The first simple lesson here that I would think about is that we ought to remember, we always need to remember the source of our instructions, don't we? The word of the Lord, it came. It says that it came unto Amittai, Jonah the son of Amittai. And Amittai means truth, and it came unto the son of truth. And for us here this morning that know the Lord as our Savior, don't we? We know that his word is truth. John tells us that his word is truth and that he is truth. And so those of us here this morning that have come to that relationship with Christ and knowing that he is the truth, he is the way and the truth and the life, and we've come to him and we have that in our lives, then in essence, we're kind of like Jonah, aren't we? Jonah is the son of Amittai, the son of truth. And you and I are the sons and the daughters, the children of truth, aren't we, in his life? And the word of God, you all have it in front of you. The word of God has come unto you now, in this time, in the situation of your life. The word of God has come unto you. What are you going to do with it? That's what Jonah wants to lay before you and I. What did Jonah do with it? He took it the wrong way, didn't he? He says, in your life, now, in this situation in your life where you live, what are you going to do with this? I think it's important for us to always remember the source of our instructions. The word of the Lord came unto him. It was in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It isn't just the black and white pages here, is it? That the word that we have the living word by his spirit indwelling us. What are we going to let him teach us? How are we going to let him direct us in our lives? We have to ask that question, don't we? The word came. It became flesh and dwelt amongst us in this time through the Lord himself, doesn't it? In Hebrews, we know the words that God has spoken. He spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken unto you and I by his son, his beloved son. And he says, hear ye him. Hear doesn't mean just let your ears hear it, does it? It means let it go into your heart and into your mind and let it work in your life. The word of the Lord came and we have to let it work in our lives. We have to obey it, don't we? The opposite side of what Jonah did in here. So that's lesson number one. We just want to remind ourselves that we have the word of God and it's now in our lives. It's not what we're going to do with it once I'm finished working, my career's over, and I'm going to do things for the Lord when I've got some free time. It's not when I've got a couple of weeks off in the summer to do something. It's today, it's tomorrow. As he shares something with you, how are you going to respond to it as he would share it to you? And lesson number one, we have to remember where our instructions come from. And then we would read in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is lesson number two, isn't it? Simply put, never but the Lord, isn't it? Never but the Lord. We got to remember that in our lives, don't we? It's not just a matter of saying but. The history of it goes through Scripture. We can go back and Sarah, but how can I have a kid? How can I have a kid at my age? What was she doing? She was questioning the Lord, wasn't she? What did Moses do? But I'm feeble. I'm weak. I can't speak like that. Send somebody else to speak. Jeremiah said similar words, didn't he? Behold, Lord, I cannot speak. But, they would question all the way through. Elijah went through so many different things for the Lord, and then in the midst of that, he sees a moment that's not quite like what he planned. Jezebel was supposed to buckle under and come back to the Lord, and the nation of Israel come back, and didn't. He flees off into the wilderness and sits up on the mountain, doesn't he? And he says, but God, I've failed. I just want to die. Just let me die and all this. And the lesson for you and I is that we're to never really to question God, not just in word, but in our actions too. We can't be butting the Lord. If the Lord says something, we move forward to it, doesn't it? If the Lord says go in Jonah's case, you and I need to go. If the Lord says to wait upon the Lord, we need to wait. If he says to pray, we need to pray. If he says to forgive, we need to forgive, don't we? If he says to confess, we need to confess. Whatever it is, whatever he brings before you, we need to obey him at all times, don't we, in all these matters. It isn't easy, though, is it? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, for us to go the way of the Lord because we really don't get it. And that was the problem with Jonah, that he really didn't get it. He saw something else in his mind. But as we think about this, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The psalmist would say that he has innumerable thoughts about you and I, more than the hairs of our heads. Marvelous thing. The God of creation, the God of the universe, beyond what we can see with the Hubble telescope and all of these other things, that goes all beyond that, he has numerous thoughts about me and about you. And there's thoughts, as Jeremiah would say, thoughts of an expected end, that we would have hope, that we would have peace in these thoughts. So we may not think the same as him, but we ought to appreciate the fact that the way God thinks about us is in a positive way, that we would have hope, that we would have peace, that we would have an anticipated end with him in all of these things. And even though we don't think about it, there's one thing that's clear in Scripture, that our thoughts may be different than his, but we're always to obey him, aren't we? We're always to obey him in all of these things. We're not to change at all from these ways. I think if Jonah had listened to the words of Solomon, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, isn't he? He was to trust him, and that's what we need to do in our lives, too, isn't it? Trust the Lord in all your ways, and lean not on your own understanding. I sometimes think when I look at my life and other Christians' lives that we have our own definition of trust, isn't it? And trust means to take whatever the Lord has said, think about it as hard as we can, and reason it out and logic it out and think about it and all of these things and the pros and cons of it. And when you go all through that, if you agree with them, then you commit to them. Don't you? And that's somehow the way that a lot of times we think about trust. But it isn't. That's leaning on our own understanding, isn't it? And the Lord would not have us to lean on our own understanding. If he says, go, Jonah, it doesn't really matter what you think. It doesn't matter whether you're afraid that the Ninevites are going to repent, and so I'm going to turn and I'm not going to judge them, and then they're going to come down and crush the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter. That's for me to deal with, not for you. All I'm asking you is to go and to do what I say in all of this. And he would have you and I to do that. So in our own lives, we need to remember that we just listen to him and obey him in these things, and that we are to never to butter to question anything that the Lord would do. The next thing that we would see him do in verse 3 here is Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. And you may ask yourself the question, I know I ask myself the question here, is did Jonah really think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? You know, the thought went through my mind, was he really that stupid? And from what we know of Scripture. But as you would think about it, as you go through the Word of God, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Right from the get-go, man has thought that they could hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. They seemed to teach that to their children too, didn't they? Because the next chapter over, it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod, in the east of Nod, into there. He went out from the presence of the Lord in this way. We think of David in Psalm 51, and David, the story of Bathsheba there, and he prayed there, didn't he? Cast me not away from thy presence. He expected that the Lord would cast them out. The Lord himself says in the book of Kings and in Jeremiah, and a number of times, he speaks about casting his people out of his sight too. So for the nation of Israel, they really felt that they could remove themselves from the presence of the Lord. I believe that Jonah really felt that he could remove themselves from the presence of the Lord. And it was a bold move that he was doing here, because to the nation of Israel, being in the presence of the Lord was two things. One, it was being in the land, isn't it? Being in the place of privilege before the Lord and the blessings and everything they had given. Jonah was willing to give all of that up. The other thing, the being in the presence of the Lord, is the place where they worshipped him, where they gave him the preeminence. And Jonah, in his mind, through this act of disobedience, was doing those two things, wasn't he? He was removing the Lord from the preeminence in his life. And he was willing to step aside from all the blessings of the Lord in this, in doing them. And this is where Jonah was in this situation as he would try and go through. And I think he was doing this perhaps because of two reasons. The first reason I've kind of mentioned here, the Ninevites were an enemy of theirs, and they were about to come down and crush them a little later on in history. But his fear was proclaiming this message to them, and Nineveh, the whole city, turning to the Lord, and then the Lord merciful, saving them. And then the Lord allowing them come down in judgment on the nation of Israel, who were still doing evil in the Lord's sight. And that was the fear of Jonah. So in his mind, rationally, the Lord was a little bit out of touch with things that was going on, wasn't he? So if I flee, maybe this message isn't going to get to them, and maybe Israel is safe. And I wonder if along the way Jonah didn't think, I've done the right thing. He went down to Joppa and he paid the price, and he got on the ship and he headed out. Probably he was getting on the ship. Hey, this isn't so bad. I just a little trip down here and I paid the price and I'm getting on the ship. Things are going smooth. The doors are opening here, aren't they? Maybe the Lord's come to his senses. Maybe he's realizing what I'm saying is right here and that he was a little off the track in this. I'm not sure of that. And we have to really wonder sometimes about that in our lives. And we have to tread cautiously, don't we, a little bit with the thought of opening doors. And maybe we'll look at that a little bit this evening as well as we consider these things. The second thing that I think may have been in Jonah's mind, up until this time, the reality of the history was that for the most part, Israel was the nation, wasn't it? They were the nation that God had taken under his wings, not because of anything that the Israelites had done themselves. Only because of the faith of Abraham did God favor them. But his grace had been extended time and time and time again to the nation of Israel. Now all of a sudden the Lord was saying to Jonah, I want you to go and take the message about who I am, my holiness and my righteousness, and the need for you to back away from this evil and turn to me. I want you to take that message to them, because the other part of me, the loving kindness, the mercy, the grace, I want to bestow that on them too. And I think in some ways that maybe Jonah at this point was thinking that the favor of Israel was starting to wane, and the fear of that, that they were no longer going to be just the privileged ones to enjoy the grace of God, that God was going to give this out to the Gentiles in this way. And so that it was like their world was just about to disappear on them in all these ways. And God's character was changing, and he didn't want to have any part of this. And I think maybe those two things, the fear of the Ninevites coming down and conquering them, and the fear of God changing things with the relationship with Israel were there, and those things maybe influenced Jonah's mind in some ways. And look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. This is really what it comes down to. We can take those two thoughts that I just said. He was afraid of the Assyrians, the Ninevites coming down, and he was afraid of God changing his character and his favor towards the nation of Israel. But the reality of it, those two things come down in Jonah's mind to the reality of here, what he was really afraid of. He was afraid of the mercy of God being extended out, wasn't he? Strange things, but that's where the wheels start in motion in his mind. For I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful and slow, and I'm afraid of that. I don't want that to come out. We ought not to be afraid of the mercy and grace of God in our lives that be going out. We need to love to tell the story. We're afraid to tell that story. Our reasons may be different than what Jonah's were and the fears that we have in dealing with people and things. But we need to be able to tell that story, that the grace of God can be extended out and conveyed out in these ways. So Jonah's mind here, he was just getting wrapped up in these different thoughts. I think of what Paul says. Paul says that we're to cast down the imaginations of every high thing that goes against the knowledge of God. We're to cast down those imaginations. And that's what was going on in Jonah's mind, wasn't it? The imaginations, the wheels were turning as to what was going to happen before ever they happened. And he needed to cast those things down, doesn't? And he needed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And we need to do that in our lives too. We have to cast down these imaginations, don't we? And bring into obedience. We're going to think about it a little bit this evening with the thought of the bringing into obedience. Because the reality of it is, when Jonah goes to Nineveh, he's obeying, but he's totally in disagreement with the Lord still at this point. But in my mind, it's what Paul says. He's bringing into captivity those thoughts. He's starting to bring them under the control to be obedient to the Lord, even though not in agreement with the Lord yet. And we need to go through that stage in our lives sometimes, don't we? Where we just bring those things in and say that you are the Lord and we need to follow you no matter what thoughts are in our minds as well. Well, our time is going. I just want to look in Jonah chapter 1. There's other thoughts here too that we could have regarding what happens. We know in this chapter that the sailors, the mariners, whatever you want to call them, they were terrified too, weren't they? And we ought to remember in our own lives that when we go against the Word of God, sometimes we think it's just us and we're going alone, don't we? We just think, I'm not quite up to speed with you, Lord, and I'm going to go this way for now. And I'll put up with whatever you throw at me. But the reality of it is in our lives, isn't it, that when we go in the opposite directions to the Lord, it's not just us that's getting affected. It's others around about. And in Jonah's case, the Ninevites were now left hanging. They didn't hear the grace of God for a few days that they should have. The sailors were now in fear, weren't they? A fear for their lives in this. And so it is in our lives. We need to just remember simply that when we do something contrary to the Word of God and what He would have us to do, it doesn't just impact us, it impacts those around about us. God chose Jonah to be a channel of blessing for the nation of Nineveh. But Jonah chose elsewhere, didn't he? He chose to be a channel of trial and suffering for those around about him. And we need to watch that, because that can happen in our lives too, very easily. And we need to fend against that. But just in the few moments we have in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 in that area, there's a number of things that Jonah leaves there for us in his writing, just sort of in the order that he put them in, that helps us in our own choices and our own decisions with the Lord as we would look at it. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." First thing we see here is that he flees. He rose up to flee away from the Lord. And Scripture tells us that we're to flee fornication, to flee sin in all of these things, aren't we? But we're not to flee the Lord. We're to seek those things which are above. We're to seek Him. The psalmist says that so often. "Early in the morning, I will seek Thee." And even in the moments when the Lord shares something from the Word of God that we question, that we're a little leery of, and following down that trail, we're not to flee from it, are we? But we're to dig deeper. We're to seek. To seek Him, we're to spend time in prayer, to spend time in His Word, to let Him, through His Spirit, clarify for you and I what the plans are and to go that way. We're not to flee, but we're to seek. The next thing that we see is that he went down, didn't he? He went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the hull of the ship, really. So I thought about that, and I thought about my life. When I came to know the Lord, Scripture tells me that He took me up out of the miry pit, and He set my feet upon a rock. And He established my goings. Habakkuk says He made my feet like hinds' feet, that I could reach the high places. If I'm following Christ, There should not be a sense in my life that I am going down. I should be going up with Him. As I seek those things that are above, as I seek Him out, there should be always a positive, a going up in my life. And so if there's a sense in your life that things are going down, maybe what the Lord is really doing is just putting a little flag out there for you that, hey, you're going the way of Jonah. You're going the wrong way. And to set things right. We see that he went down into Joppa. As I thought about this, the city of Joppa, the cities have, their names have meanings, don't they? And Joppa means beauty. It means beauty. And we see here that Jonah, he turned his back on what the Lord wanted him to do. He went down to Joppa and he went right through Joppa. He turned his back on Joppa. He turned his back on beauty. And he went down into the hull, into the darkness of the ship, didn't he? David would say, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple." That's really what Jonah needed in his life at that time, didn't he? To have his eyes fixed on the Lord, and to be inquiring of the Lord as he would go through. And so it should be in our lives. If things just don't seem so beautiful, I know that we have difficult times, and we all go through them in troubles. But even amidst of those, there should be a sense of the beauty of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord in our lives and the peace. And we know from that that we're following his ways. And if we aren't, we need to be seeking him out further as we go along. And Jonah was headed for Tarshish as he would go through here. And Tarshish means contemplation. And as I thought about this, Jonah was heading to a place where he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, exiling himself from the land, exiling himself from the favor of God, no longer in God's circle of favor, so to speak. He was willing to do that. If he ended up in Tarshish, I suspect he would have been there for a long time, contemplating the wrong decision that he made. The reality is, the lesson for you and I should be that before we make a move, we ought to be in that place of contemplation and meditating and praying and seeking the Lord again. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? We need to be contemplating these things before we make any rash decisions in our lives as well. Well, our time is gone, and I just leave this little thought with you. In verse 9, the sailors come and they question him. And the tough thing this is to be questioned by the sailors. But I think of Jonah's response. He says on them in verse 9, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." And I wonder, do we really fear the Lord? The sailors feared that day, didn't they? But they feared for their lives. But Jonah at this point had a fear, a reverential fear as to who God was. This wasn't a light thing that Jonah did, and it wasn't even a light thing in Jonah's mind. It was a bold move that he made to go against God in this. But he feared God. He had a reverence for God in these things. And I think that's the beginning of the changes for Jonah. And we're going to look at a few of those things, some lessons actually from what God teaches us, not from the mistakes of Jonah, but the lessons from what God teaches us this evening. But the fact that Jonah feared was the beginning of it all. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, isn't it? Of knowing God and who he is in our lives. And may it be in our lives that we always have that reverence before him, that fear as to who he is in our lives, that he's not just our Savior, but he's our Lord and our Master. And that's the beginning of the knowledge, and we're going to look and hopefully learn a little bit more about them. I trust that these things may just be practical lessons, reminders to us this morning that if we know Christ as our Savior, we have this marvelous word, and directions are there for you and I to follow. Sometimes we'll go astray, but the message is already there for us, the reminder to us that we don't need to be like Jonah. We can seek out the Lord first and pray, and he will be there. I trust that just these will help us a little bit in a practical way along our lives. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we know that as we look at the book of Jonah, one of the important things in the book is the message of the grace of God and the need to turn to him for salvation. And we are not neglecting that this morning in a way. We have thought of the fact that many here already know Christ as their Savior, and they've come to him and accepted of his grace, and he's become their Redeemer. And we just pray this morning for those here that are in that situation, that the practical lessons that we've spoken of may be just a little bit of help along the way in our lives. We face struggles and trials. Perhaps none of us have to face going against the city of a million people and telling them that they're doing wrong. None of us perhaps will have to face the belly of a whale either. But we all face decisions to stand for the Lord. Jonah was a prophet, a spokesman for the Lord, and we know that we are ambassadors of Christ, that we are here to represent in action and words the Lord himself. So we would just pray that you would help us in some small measure to learn from Jonah and the lessons that Jonah has so graciously written down here for us to be instructed. For those that would be here with us this morning that perhaps have not come to the fact that God himself says that we need to look unto him, that he is the Redeemer and there is none else, that they might be just reminded this morning of this God who is so powerful, who controls the winds and the seas, the whale, the worm, the gourd. He controls all of nation, of creation. He is a God that loves their soul and gave his son for them. And we just pray that even this morning, these thoughts may in some way draw them to that. We just ask these things in thy name. Amen.